Well, good afternoon. Good to see everyone in this session. Appreciate you coming and investing in this weekend together. And we'll trust the Lord for a blessed time this afternoon. For those who have never, I've never had the opportunity to meet, my name is David Fox again, and I pastor Eastside Baptist Church in Greenville, Tennessee. Originally, as you can tell from my accent, I'm not originally from Tennessee. But if you can tell from my socks, I am from the state of Maryland. So I was trying to use these socks to recruit some of the Maryland men. I don't know if I got anyone from Maryland here. All right, well, go Terps, right? Or maybe not. All right, but we've been in Tennessee for about 26 and a half years. All of our ministry has been spent there. I'll just share a few things briefly. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Joshua 24. It's where we'll spend our time this afternoon. Very familiar passage. I'm sure even as you saw the session title, your mind went to Joshua chapter 24. Go ahead and be finding your place there. But again, just a little bit about myself. Originally from the state of Maryland, been in Tennessee after Bible college. We had the opportunity for about 9 years to serve with Dr. Gene Lastly at the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in Gray, Tennessee. Anyone that studied church history in the state of Tennessee, Buffalo Ridge was the first Baptist church on Tennessee soil, 1779, just a great history there, a church born out of great persecution on Baptist people in America, there in North Carolina under Schubel Stearns, and some revival meetings there. Really a great privilege we had to serve there with Dr. Lastly. He was pastor there 46 and a half years and had a great impact in my life. The Lord moved us to Greenville, Tennessee. We're about an hour and a half east of Knoxville off Interstate 81, just west of the Tri-Cities area. Moved us there in 2001, so we've been there almost 18 years. And the Lord certainly has been good to me. My wife's name is Robin. God's blessed us with three children. My oldest son, Dave, is married, and he is serving as an assistant pastor in California. His wife teaches in the Christian school there. I have a daughter finishing up her last year of Bible college. She's leaving in the morning to head back to school. And then we have one still at home, my son Dalton, who's 15 years old. And again, God's been so good, and we have loved our time in Tennessee, and the Lord's certainly been far better to me than I have been to Him. And I think we'd all have to say amen right there. God's good to us. And just the privilege of being here at a men's conference. You know, many believers around the world, we take a lot for granted in America. We think, well, this year we have this conference, that conference, this opportunity. Most Christian men around the world never have an opportunity one time to experience something like we get to experience every year or maybe several times throughout the year. And again, thank you for coming. I want to thank Dr. Vaughn, a privilege for him to ask me to share this afternoon, and thank him and thank you for investing in your Christian life. As I was praying about what to share in this time together, I couldn't get the theme of leadership off of my mind in this passage we find here in Joshua chapter 24. Again, a familiar passage. When you come to a prayer advance and you go home, I think we all have some very obvious goals. I mean, why would we invest this time to come? I think every man that is here desires to go home and be a better Christian. Amen? I mean, we want to be changed. You come to this of your own will and volition, and you want to go home a better Christian. You certainly want to go home with a stronger devotional life, a stronger walk with God, and how that is emphasized in this meeting, a great blessing. And certainly we want to go home and be a stronger leader. And I just want to say we are in this together. There's no perfect leaders here. There's only one perfect leader, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly want to follow His example. One desperate need that we have in our Christian homes, our churches, and our country today is for godly male leadership. It's been a great burden of mine at our church for some time. In this past year, we've just started a ministry. This might be just an idea, seed thought, that maybe some churches would want to do, but we are meeting once a month, and we're just calling it our Lead Men's Ministry, standing for leading by example, empowered by the Holy Spirit, anchored in the Word, and dedicated to the cause of Christ. We're having one Saturday night meeting a month, and we just had our first meeting in January. It was a blessing, because I think we can all grow, and we all need to continue to grow in our leadership. Let's look at the passage of Scripture we have this afternoon. I'm just going to begin in verse number 1, and then we're going to drop down to verse 14 and following. But verse number 1, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." It's interesting to me, Joshua gathered all the tribes, so he's speaking of all the people, but then he begins to name some positions of leadership and how it is so very important that it begins with leaders. And we need to understand this afternoon, every one of us is a leader. Sometimes people make the comment, well, I'm just really not a leader. Every one of us has influence in the lives of other people. So we are leading in one direction or another. But no doubt in the room today, there's probably some Sunday school teachers, some deacons, some assistant pastors, others who have positions in your church ministry where people look to you as a leader. Joshua here at the end of his life, desiring one final opportunity to pour himself into the lives of some important people, called for the meeting, and the Bible says here, and they presented themselves before God. Just a good little reminder and thought I had. It's good to come to a place when the man of God says, hey, we have a meeting. And let me encourage you, when your pastor says, hey, we have a meeting, it's good to show up. If your pastor makes that announcement, it's probably something worthwhile. So thank you. I'm sure some of you even came to the advance at the request of your pastor. So this was a good thing, and they all came. Well, then in verses 2 through 13, Joshua just records for them the history of God's deliverance out of Egypt and then into the settling of the promised land. And with all of that in mind, we come down to verse number 14. He says, "Now therefore..." So after he talks of all that God has done for them, he gives this challenge here to lead. And then he offers himself as an example. And really, doesn't this go right along with Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2? Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." When you stop and think about the mercies of God in your life, all that He's done for us, it's only natural then that we would want to respond to that. So he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell." But this famous statement, you read this, let's finish the verse together. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray together. And if you could help me with that bottle of water, and I would appreciate your prayers. My voice is great. If you could have heard it Sunday night, I'm glad this is not Sunday night or I would not be speaking to you. So I appreciate your prayers here. Been battling, I'm sure, what many others have as well. But let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless our time around your word. Father, please give me a voice that will be clear and not too distracting. Father, please empty me of flesh and fill me with your spirit. I pray that I would not waste a single moment of time in our time together. I pray, even as the psalmist cried out, that you would set a guard at my lips. Father, give me liberty to say everything that needs to be said in this session. But Father, please don't allow me to say anything that would not edify the brethren or that would bring honor and glory to your name. So Father, help us, and we'll give you the praise for what you do in Jesus' name, and amen. I'm going to sit this down and hopefully I will not knock that over. All right. As we begin this session with this scripture in mind, I think we would agree this afternoon that not only in 2019, but really probably for years in our country and in our churches, one great need that is always represented is that of effective male leadership. One man said in his book entitled Point Man, Steve Farrar was the author, he said, effective male leadership in the homes of America is going the way of the dinosaur. He said, some people are worried about the extinction of whales, condors, snail darters, or baby seals. I'm a lot more worried about the extinction of the men who know how to lead a family. And I'll be honest, again, I'm not here to throw stones. We are in this together. And I think every man that's here today would say, I want to be a better leader. I need to be a better leader. In our prayer time last night, that was a resounding theme among our teenage boys, through our men, regardless of their age, this need to be a more godly leader in the home, in the church, in the community, to have influence, to make a difference for Christ. In this book, Point Man, any book you pick up, you're not going to agree with everything that's shared, but just the introduction of the book alone would be worth picking it up. And I want to share a very, very strong illustration that he uses in his book, Point Man, that goes so well, and then we'll get right into this passage of Scripture. The title of the paragraph was, War Has Been Declared on the Biblical Family. He says, it's 1966, you are only 18, you are in the absolute prime of youth, you've got a driver's license, a girlfriend, and plenty of dreams. Your life is ahead of you, but through a series of circumstances, your life changes. Your driver's license is useless, your girlfriend's picture's in your wallet, your dreams are on hold, and you are in a country thousands of miles away from home. Welcome to Vietnam. On this particular day, you would give anything not to be here. As the story is given here, and I'll try to summarize some of it, the day is different because on this day, you're given the job to lead your troop of men through the jungle. You are given the title Point Man. In essence, you're the leader. Everyone else will fall in behind you. As you move out to encounter the enemy, you realize that the survival of those men stepping cautiously behind you will depend upon just one thing, your ability to lead. Your judgment may determine whether they live or die. The responsibility hangs over your head like the suffocating humility that hangs heavy in the air. Your senses have never been so alive, your adrenaline so surging. You can almost hear it rushing through your veins. You know the enemy's near, maybe even watching you right now. As you gingerly make your way through the rainforest, you've got one eye out for concealed wires in your path, another scanning the trees for snipers. You never saw it coming. The violent shock and utter surprise of gunfire momentarily paralyzes you despite your instant reaction training. Before you can respond, a bullet tears through your flesh, explodes the bone in your leg. A thousand thoughts instantly flood your mind. Am I going to die? Where are those shots coming from? Is there more than one? Will I lose my leg? Where's the patrol leader? One glance to your left tells you that the family of the patrol leader is now fatherless. In the chaos of the attack, in spite of your wounds, the radio man makes his way to you. He knows, and you know that you're the most experienced man in this situation. How are you going to lead? Let's make a critical change in this scenario. You're still in Vietnam on patrol, in the same steamy rainforest. Only this day, as the point man, you're leading a different group. You're leading your family. You look over your shoulder to see your wife and your children following in your footsteps. Your little girl's trying to choke back the tears. Your son is trying to act brave. Your wife's holding the baby and trying to keep him quiet. On this patrol, you won't want to engage the enemy. You want to avoid him. What would you be feeling under such conditions? The survival of each family member is really up to your leadership ability. Would you be motivated? Would your senses be and adrenaline be working overtime? Of course they would. You would know in your gut that the survival of your family rests on your shoulders because you're the leader. In the concluding paragraph, he says, gentlemen, this is no imaginary scenario or situation. It's a daily reality. If you're a husband or father or husband or father-to-be, I know we have some young men here, We have to understand we are in a war every day. It's been declared upon the family, on your family and mine. Leading a family through the chaos of American culture is like leading a small patrol through enemy-occupied territory, and the casualties in this war are as real as the names etched on the Vietnam Memorial. And I don't want to minimize at all the great sacrifice of men and women who died in any war of our country. And we have great respect, and we thank those who have served our country. And we say thank you to those whose names are etched there to provide for the physical well-being of and freedom of our country. But friends, Jesus made it clear when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's something far greater at stake in the world today than just physical life or physical freedom, and that's the spiritual world and our families and our homes and where they're going to spend eternity. And God has given you and I that privilege and great responsibility to be the point man. Well, if we're going to lead our family, certainly that implies getting out in front. And as a pastor now, almost 18 years, I can just in my mind go from family to family that didn't make it, became casualties, dropped out of church, dropped out of ministry, and whose families fell apart and lives became full of sin. Many times, I could look and see where it was clear the husband was not leading the way. I'll never forget a conversation I had with one man who was defending and building up his wife, and really not even a single thought went through his mind that maybe this isn't right. He was talking to me about what a great godly wife that the Lord had given her, and then he said this statement. He said, "If it was not for my wife, we wouldn't even be in church regularly." And like he was bragging on his wife without even one time thinking, wait a minute, that's not even her job. Wait a minute, that's an indictment on me as her husband. But he was telling me this as this was something that was wonderful and positive. It's sad but true. If it were not for some godly women, no doubt some families would not be in church this Sunday morning. I wonder, among all the men that are at the prayer advance, if it were not for your wife on Sunday morning, where would you and your children be? It should never be the wife leading the charge. God has called you and I to be that spiritual leader in the home. Certainly, Satan has an agenda to destroy our homes. If he can destroy our homes, our lives, certainly he's going to do great damage to the cause of Christ. We understand that the work of God is done through the ministry of the local New Testament church for which Christ died. Therefore, Satan has waged war on the church. And how will he weaken the church? Well, one family at a time. One family at a time. He looks to see our homes fall apart, us to become estranged in our relationships with our children. God has called on us to be those point men, though, leading and protecting our family. Every person in your family is counting on you. My wife, my children are counting on me to do the job. And just as you can picture in your mind that man leading through the jungle and seeing men fall to his left and to his right, I had an uncle who landed on the beaches there in Normandy, and he said, "You just kept going, although all around you, you could see out of the sides of your eyes, men dropping all around you. You just kept charging." And no doubt that thought of leading your family and knowing that the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, has your wife, your children, my wife in the crosshairs. We ought to be sober about this thing. I want to be a godly leader. I want to be a godly point man and take that responsibility and get serious about this thing. As we look at the passage here, again, Joshua is at the end of his life, and this final great message before he dies, he wants to have influence, and he gives some commands here. Let's notice here in verse 14 the commands or the charges. He says, "Now therefore," number one, he says, "fear the Lord." And again, that's the idea of having a proper view of our God, of one of awe and reverence or respect. We understand people that we have respect for. It affects our behavior around them, our actions toward them. When you have respect for your wife, you're going to hold the door for her. When you have respect or reverence for your wife, you're going to be polite and have some manners around her. Oh, how so many times we've allowed this world to influence us, and we live in a very crass world. And I just think it ought to be different for God's people. You know, I don't think our families ought to have all the rude, crass, gross humor and think that's a great thing. No, when you know, you would not do some of those things in the presence of maybe a great leader, maybe the president or someone else. But sometimes around our families, we don't have that respect that we should. Our attitude toward our wives will determine our behavior. Our attitude toward our Lord will determine our behavior. How true that is. If we fear God and we see God for who He is, that puts us in a posture like this before God. Lord, I submit myself to You. I'm in awe. I have reverence. I am going to fear You and obey You. I'm going to take Your word seriously when You tell me that I am to lead my home. In Ephesians chapter 6, God's word makes it so clear. Men have two responsibilities: to love our wives like Christ loved the church, and then to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We love and lead our wives, and we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God's word has spoken so clearly. I believe if I truly have respect for God, I'm going to say, you know what? When Ephesians 6 tells me to love my wife and to lead my home, I'm going to take that serious because I have awe and respect for my God. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Number one, fear Him, he says. Number two, he says, serve Him. Well, the idea of serving there is the idea of being a bondman. It carries the idea of service, surrender, worship, putting God first, obeying Him. All of those ideas are connected with this idea of serving the Lord. In the New Testament, the Word of God says no servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. When we serve the Lord, we understand He is to be preeminent in our lives. We fear Him. We serve Him. How? First of all, in sincerity. If we're going to be the point men and have real influence, if we are going to be able to lead our families to follow the Lord, it's not going to happen by accident, only on purpose as we lead by example. And that's the thought of this word, insincerity, not hypocritically. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a sobering thought. Can I look at my wife and children and say, okay, honey, children, I want you to live like me. Boy, sometimes I don't want my family to live like me. I want them to live much, much better than I'm living. But if we would take this admonition and this example of Joshua seriously, and the example of Paul seriously, we ought to be able to say, family, hey, this is the way we're going, and we're going God's way, and it not be hypocritical words. You know, when our wives and kids, they know us better than anyone. Have you ever been standing in a church service and turned a page and it's that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and you're thinking, boy, I don't know if I should be singing for my wife and kids to hear, especially the way I acted right before we came into God's house this morning, especially the way I acted yesterday or this past week. Boy, it can be so convicting. One man said, our actions speak so loudly that people have a hard time hearing a single word that comes out of our mouths. He says, look, folks, leaders, fear the Lord, serve Him sincerely, not hypocritically, in sincerity and in truth. God's word is the instruction manual. If a team's going to do well playing sports, they've got to know the playbook. If we're going to lead our families, we've got to know the playbook. And let me again commend you by coming here this week, and that tells me something about every man here. You want to lead. You want to be a godly leader. You want to develop your walk with God. You want to be closer. You want to know His Word. I don't think you would be here. So I commend you for that. But we need to continue to grow. Fear Him. Serve Him. And then He says, put away the gods, number three, of this world. Three commands He's given here. Put away these gods. Well, we know for Israel, the gods that they served and the people of the land were different gods connected to the sun, the moon, and other false things that they would worship. I remember a number of years ago in Mexico City being there at the pyramids and hearing about how they would take the children up to the top of the pyramids and they would sacrifice them to these false gods. And boy, our hearts just shrink when we hear things like that. Boy, I can't imagine someone would sacrifice their children to a false god. But when we stop and think about sometimes the way we lead or we don't lead, are we not doing a lot of damage to those who are following us or those who are in our home? I think of parents. You know what? I just think we need to spend the day down on the lake. I know it's church day, but you know what? Let's just go to the lake, and how that becomes a habit week after week. I'll tell you, I've thought many times as a pastor, the longer I'm a pastor, every time I drive by a boat business or an RV business, I think to myself, you think I could get away with blowing that place up? You think they'd be able to find me or know it was me? Because I'll tell you, the God of pleasure is destroying the Christian home and hindering the work of God. Some could never ever be a Sunday school teacher or be in the choir or have any position in ministry because they're gone every other weekend all summer long at a campground or out on the lake on Sunday morning. Where's the priorities? He says, serve Him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods. Gods that we're sacrificing our children to. Nothing wrong with pleasure and family time. But why does it have to be in God's time and not the day before? Well, I've got work I've got to do on Saturday. I've got some responsibilities I've got to take care of on Saturday. So I guess that communicates to my children, well, Sunday, it's just really not that big of a day. I think it's called the Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's morning. I think it's the Lord's Day. We ought to be faithful. You ought to be there supporting your church. Your family is counting on that. Your pastor is counting on that. I think of so many other gods. And it's probably no different where you live and the people in your church and the people in our church. But I think of all of the Little League baseball tournaments and travel teams this and travel teams that. Number one, I have no idea how people can even afford that every weekend running somewhere. But what are we communicating to our children? Are we not sacrificing them on the altar of sports, of pleasure, on the altar of slothfulness, on the altar of sensual pleasures, when we put things in our life that become gods? Joshua says, you got to put this stuff out. You got to get serious. It speaks of priorities. Put away these little g gods. Again, nothing wrong with any of those. Sports, fun, pleasure, family time. Only when they become a god and take God's rightful place. And I've seen it over and over and over and over and over as a pastor. And your pastor, has he been concerned about you? Do you ever get a call? Hey, I missed you Sunday. Hey, I've been missing you a lot over these summer months or over this hunting season. And I've been concerned about you. Why is he calling you? Because he sees you leading in a direction that's going to be harmful for those who are following you as the leader. So what a challenge he gives. And Joshua, at the end of his life, he could have shared any message. He could have told them anything. But he told the leaders, fear God, serve God, and put away all the other gods. God's got to be first in our lives. What a challenge he gave. And then he tells us about his decision. And I want to share just five thoughts quickly about his decision to fear and serve the Lord and put away the other gods. He said, when it comes to fearing God, serving God, and putting away the other gods, first of all, personally for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. The first thing I would share about his decision to lead is it starts with me. It was personal. Joshua said, as for me. Sometimes we want to focus on our whys. If my wife, if she would help me, or if my kids, you have to have the attitude. It starts with me personally. No matter what any other family in my church does, what any other family member, my relatives think of me, but as for me personally, by the grace of God, I'm going to fear God, I'm going to serve Him, I'm going to put away other gods. I'm going to lead by example here. Again, it speaks of our priorities. No one can make this decision for you. When Paul, again, was challenging believers in Romans 12, he says, I beseech singular you. I beseech you. Individually, we make decisions. If we're going to lead our families, it begins with Dad. It begins with that. Are our priorities right? My heart breaks when you read the story of Lot and how he led his family and what he cost as he sacrificed his family and those who were following him on the altar of the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. God came to Lot, got to get out, went to his children, said, okay, hey, we got to go, warned others. And they laughed at him and they mocked him and they thought, what a foolish word this is, because he had lost his testimony. Let me just say, at the end of this prayer advance, you need to go home and if you have not been leading, the greatest thing you could do is say, honey, we're having a meeting with you. I want all the kids here. And just tell it like it is. I haven't been leading our home. I haven't been leading family worship. I haven't been leading the charge to the house of God. I have been the leader in this home that I should be. And God's dealt with my heart, and I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. And I want you to get behind the way that and the changes that we need to make around this household. Because God told me, hey, it starts with me. It was a personal decision. But secondly, quickly, it was a paternal choice or decision. He says, as for me, and then says, and my house. Look, the children that are still at home, I don't know where along the way we've lost this idea that mom and dad are in charge and the kids are in charge. I don't know where we've lost that, but dads, we've got to take that back. As for me in my house and those in your house are those who are dependent upon you for survival, those children. When they're out of the house, that they're responsible to God at that point. But while they're in the home, and Joshua understood that, I think, when he said, and my house. He took the bull by the horns, so to speak, and said, I'm going to be the spiritual leader and family. This is the way we're going. He took responsibility for his whole house. It's interesting to me the impact that Dad has on the others in the family, even when it comes to going to church. I'm sure you've heard this before, but a study was done many years ago about children that go to church down the way. It says that both parents went to church faithfully, 80% chance kids would as adults. If only mom went to church faithfully, 30% of kids down the way would attend. If dad only went, it was still 70%. What's that tell us? As dad goes, so goes the family, so goes the children. And by the way, I want to become a grandparent so bad right now. I am just really covetous and envious when I look around and see other men my age that I, you know, grew up with or, you know, and they've had those little grandbabies. And I think, man, come on, kids, what's your problem? I want some grandkids. The decisions I'm making right now, I can't even stop and realize it's not only going to affect my children, but those little grandkids that some of you men, you just adore. You just love them so much, you didn't think you could love them that much. The decisions we make early in life many times impact the direction of their future as well. When Joshua said, as for me personally, but as in my house, he understood, hey, I've got to lead everyone and influence them while they're under my roof. It's our job to train up a child, the Bible says, in the way they should go. Why does it say train up a child in the way they should go? You know why? They don't know which way they should go. They don't know the way they should go. We've got to take responsibility, men, to educate and warn. Teach our children, warn them. And look, it's not, God's only called me to be the head of one household, but I'm just saying, when it comes to leading our homes and making decisions for the home, Dad, I think God's going to hold me accountable for what I allow to be watched on the television, what kind of music my kids have in their bedrooms, what they're listening to with their earbuds. God's looking at me and what I'm allowing, who my children's friends are. Let me ask you a question. What would you have done as a teenager if your parents just dropped you off at the mall with their friends? Where'd that ever come from? What would you have brought glory to God as a teenager when you were 16 years old and your parents said, "Hey, you and your buddies, I'm going to take you all down the mall in 3 or 4 hours. I won't have any idea what you're doing down there. But I'm sure you'll be passing out gospel tracts and witnessing to the other teenagers there. I'm sure you're not going to be looking around and trying to see if that girl will look back your way or, you know, try to get that girl's number." And I'm just saying, whatever the standards are for your house, you've got to set those. And I challenge you, set them high. You know, what your children wear when they go out in public. There's not a man here that doesn't understand this. If an immodest teenage girl walks by, that man's going to look. Duh. He's going to look. What a horrifying thought to think I would let my daughter leave the house dressed in such a way that every perverted man sitting on a bench at a mall is having immorality with my daughter because of the way she is dressed. Dads, I'm just saying, we've got to lead our home. You say, "Man, it would cause a problem." Well, preacher last week would say, "Let the sparks fly." I mean, someone's just got to say, "As for me and my house, we're not going to listen to that kind of music. We're not going to watch that kind of shows. You're not going to run with those types of kids. You're not spending the night at their house. What do you think your son is going to be looking at when he goes over after school to his buddy's house and they're not even Christian people? I'll tell you what he's going to be looking at. He's going to be looking at pornography. That's what he's going to be looking at." We just got to say, "Hey, you're not gonna go after school to that house. We don't even know those people. They're not Christian people," and we've got to set some standards, and we've got to take responsibility for that. Number three, it was personal. It was paternal. Quickly, number three, it was purposeful. He said, "We will." Joshua didn't say, "Now, as for me, my house, we might make a few changes." Some purpose there. We will serve the Lord. What a great thing it'd be for dads here today. Say, "You know what? By the grace of God, I'm going to be a godly point man for my family. I'm going to lead my family down paths of righteousness. It's going to begin with me. I'm taking responsibility for my wife and children, and I'm going to set the bar high because we want to bring glory to God. I know there's so many traps and snares that Satan has out there, and I'm going to be wise and ask God for wisdom." And then it's going to be on purpose. We will serve the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart. Acts 5:29, it wasn't easy for Peter and the apostles to say, "We're going to obey God rather than men." It took some courage to make some of these decisions. But men, we've got to, by the grace of God, go home and lead our families and be leaders in our churches. Number four, it was a preeminent decision. He said, "We will," what? "Serve the Lord." Joshua said, "You know what? I don't care what anyone else is going to do. It's for me and my house. On purpose, we're going to do something that's going to matter 100 years from today." It was preeminent when he said, "We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do some things that will count for eternity." You know, my kids just got to be on that travel team and get that trophy. Well, that weekend travel team that kept your family out of church all summer long, what's that going to mean in eternity? Well, they signed up, made the commitment for the team. I know we're having a revival, but they've got to be at practice because we are principle-driven people. I am so sick of that argument. I signed them up, and the coach expects, and the other boys are depending on them. Well, what about God and the revival service of your church? What are you communicating to your children? "Hey, we're going to serve God if it's convenient, if it doesn't get in the way, and, you know, we can't risk losing that fishing trophy, that golf trophy, that soccer trophy, that baseball traveling team trophy, and we sacrifice our children to the gods of this world. Joshua said, we're going to make some preeminent choices. Now, that's good to be involved. All my kids have played sports, and they have those trophies. But they didn't play on Sundays, and they never missed the church service on Wednesday for practice or revival service or missions conference, because we wanted to be involved in doing things that would last for eternity. It was a preeminent decision. And I'll tell you, when your children one day get married and they've kept themselves pure and they're marrying another godly young person, and you see them come to the altar in missions conference and say, I think God's calling me to the mission field. You see them come back from church camp and they say, Dad, I think God might be calling me to preach. I'll tell you, you'll be glad you made preeminent choices. And you took some criticism, because you'll get some. But you'll be glad. You'll be glad when you see how God uses that. We have to esteem the spiritual over the temporal. The last thought, and our time's up. It was a personal decision, a paternal. It was purposeful. It was preeminent. And lastly, it was public. We don't have time to read all the verses, but verse 16, 21, 24, and 27. The children of Israel said, we're going to do this, Joshua. We will. We will. And publicly, he called them to a decision. Maybe the Lord would have you Sunday morning, regardless of what the preacher preaches on, regardless of what the invitation's for, maybe you ought to be the first one to come up, pray, and just take a seat on the front, and let your pastor know ahead of time, hey, pastor, God worked in my heart about some areas, and one of those areas was about being a spiritual leader and point man for my family. And I just want to make a public decision before this church family. I want to become accountable to everyone here today. By the grace of God, is for me and my house, the decision I've made for our family, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to get our priorities in order, and it's going to begin with me. He called them to a public decision, and they cried out, we will, we will. Maybe that's how God would lead you, even this Sunday morning, as you go home from that prayer advance. A personal decision begins with us individually. Paternally, we've got to take our family with us. Purposeful, on purpose, never by accident, a preeminent one, and a public decision. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you, and Father, please help us to be the leaders that you've called us to be. Father, it can become overwhelming just to consider that great responsibility. I pray that every man here today would purpose in their heart, by the grace of God, that we'll follow this example of Joshua, that we're going to fear you. We're going to serve you. We're going to live our lives for you for all eternity, and we're going to lead our families. Father, again, we thank you for this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.